Good morning, Fairhaven Church. I want to welcome the Centerville campus. Since I'm not there with you, I want to welcome Classics and Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek, all of you that are online, whether you're in the Dayton area or somewhere around the world. It is great to have you with us. My wife Kathy and I are actually at a pastor's conference. We're joining pastors from literally across the nation. And Kathy's had an opportunity to be with pastors' wives, to be able to talk about family and kids and ministry and to pray together. I want you to know that we have been praying for you, Fairhaven Church. And the great thing is that there's been other pastors from other churches around the country that have been praying for us as we've had the opportunity to pray for them. So therefore, this morning, we can't be with you as we're gone these days, but you are in good hands. Our morning speaker this morning is Levi Smith, who is the interim campus pastor there at Beaver Creek. You may not have known that Nathan Jager has tendered his resignation. He has mentioned to me that he believes, that they believe, that God is leading them in a different direction. And Levi was the worship pastor there at Beaver Creek and is stepping into this role as interim. And so I thought it'd be great to have him come and speak. Levi and Leah have been on staff with us with their two kids, and it's great to have them as a part of the Beaver Creek campus. And so Beaver Creek, help me out. If you would help me launch this and all of our campuses, even online, would you help me with a huge round of applause? Would you help me welcome Levi Smith? Come on up, Levi.
Well, hey, you guys, you're so kind. David, so kind. I remember the first time I met David and I shook his hand and I instantly felt like my hand was the hand of a small child. He has ginormous hands. He's an awesome guy. And yes, me and my wife, we moved here 2 years ago to help launch the Beaver Creek campus and have been serving there. And it has been an awesome, crazy, fun ride. And I just want to say a special welcome to Beaver Creek. I love you guys. I miss you guys. I'm here this morning. And I'm excited that we get to do church together, one church in many locations. And it is awesome. It's awesome to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Before I do that, we're going to jump into the next week of the I Am New series, talking about the I Am statements of God, things that Jesus said in his ministry in the book of John, found in Scripture, that kind of changed the game, all right? Jesus said some important things, and it can cause us to become new, not because of us, but because of who he is. And so we're gonna be able to do that today. But I wanted to tell you a little story about when I moved here. See, my wife and I, when we moved, we had to do what everyone loves to do. The favorite thing about moving, we got to go to the BMV, all right? Now, you know I'm saying that sarcastically because if ever there was a litmus test for how much grace you have in your life, go to the BMV. That's it. That's all you gotta do. But we went to the BMV, and this was so crazy. We moved in the end of January in 2020, and we got to go in February. And I don't know if you know this, but the world kind of shut down and locked down in March. So we were like halfway through the process because, you know, when you're moving, there's never just one trip to the BMV. You make like eight. And for us, it felt like we made like 35. We were there like every other day. They knew us by name. It's a great way to get to know your community and how much grace they have in their lives, right? So we live in Beaver Creek, and we went to the one in Beaver Creek and got to meet some people there. And interestingly, if you're moving or planning to move to Dayton, this is a life hack, a moving hack. Don't let your old license expire. My wife said, oh, it's no big deal, honey. I can just go. They'll honor my expired Vermont license. It'll be fine. Turns out they didn't. So she had to go and take her, not just the driven test, but the written test, you know, the one you have to get for your permit. So we're sitting there the week right before the shutdown going, all right, she's going to pass. We're sitting there, and we're already been at the BMV like a million times. And I'm sitting there, and she passes with flying colors, and I'm like, yeah, it's like we're 16 again, you know? And it's awesome. It's great for your marriage. But this is what happened. So I'm like, how long do you have to have that? They actually said it could be just like a day or two, and you can come back because of her age and stuff, but it wasn't her first time getting her driver's license. But I was like, this is the most power I've ever had in our relationship because you need to have a licensed driver in the car with you for you to drive. You need instruction. And you know what? The hardest thing for me is not to be a backseat driver. I don't know, is anyone with me on that? I am a terrible backseat driver. And so it put me in this position because when COVID hit and we had the shutdown, they changed the way they do driver's tests. I don't know if you're familiar with this or if you know about this. It might make you not trust anyone that's on the road that just got their license in the shutdown. I definitely had some questions about it. But my wife and I were the only ones allowed in the car during the test when she took her driver's test. And so we go, we're there, and the instructor says, if you say one word, she fails. That was like instant pressure. Like, I was like, there's no way I can do this. And so the whole time I'm literally like, I can't even watch because I'm the worst backseat driver. I can't even watch because I'm afraid I'm gonna make her fail if I say even one word. But luckily she passed. I didn't say a word. She did with flying colors. She even did the whole thing that you see people out in the parking lot doing all the time, no matter where you are, with the cones. I was like, babe, you're a better driver than me. Because I don't think I could do that. But it was a fun time, and that's just a little bit about us. But it got me thinking as I started to prepare for this message that I've had so many different experiences driving a car, and the worst one is whenever you had to follow someone. We don't do this quite as much as we used to because we all have phones and our devices are GPS and we can just type it in. But I wonder, have you ever been following the wrong person? I was in a car this one time in a city I didn't know, and my phone died. And I knew this friend, and I was there, and I couldn't GPS where I needed to go, so I just said, hey, you're going there too. I'll just follow you. That was great because I actually grew up driving in a time whenever I had to print out MapQuest directions. Do you guys remember those? You printed them out because you needed to know where you're going before you got there. You planned it all out. I knew how to read a map because there were some times when you didn't plan ahead, you didn't print them out. You just had to be, I'm here, I got to figure out how to get here. So I learned to drive in those circumstances, but I had gotten so comfortable with just typing in, I want to go to this place. And I was in a new city, so I just said, I'll follow you. Well, turns out this person knew about a section of highway that I did not know about. I'm in a 15-passenger van. If you've ever been in one of those, you know you don't switch lanes fast. But in a quarter of a mile, I was expected to follow him as he weaved through five lanes of traffic to the other side of the highway. And I said, it's really nice to be in your Mustang right now, isn't it? Because I'm in this 15-passenger van, there's no way I'm getting over there. And so I got lost because I couldn't make the transition fast enough and follow them. So I wonder, if you find yourself following the wrong person, you may end up like I did, lost, frustrated, or heading in the wrong direction. I did find where I was going to, by the way. I just got lost for about an hour and had to ask for directions. Also a very hard thing to do. But this is so true. In more than just our lives in driving, if we find ourselves following the wrong people or person, we might end up lost, frustrated, or heading in the wrong direction. I think this translates to so much more than just driving. You probably have some sort of internet activity, a social media account. My favorite one is Instagram. Maybe you follow Twitter. Maybe you're like, that is not me at all. There are voices in your life that you are following. There are people on the radio maybe that you follow, or in the news, or even people that you call every day, your friends, your family, that you are following. Here's what I know. Who you follow will shape who you are. We're going to look at an I am statement from Jesus that I think is directly related to this statement right here, that we are followers, and he says, you should follow me. We're going to look at that. But I wonder, before we get into that, if you have ever seen a screen like this, and you have decided how to push this button. What makes you decide to push that button? We'll get into that in a second. I also want to point out another thing. Most people don't look at this, but this button right here, who you are following, all right? You can tell a whole lot about a person and who they are by looking at who they are following. Now, I'm not going to tell you to go and like stalk all your friends, but you know, it might be kind of fun. And see who they're following and see if the kind of people they're following are a reflection of who they are. Maybe do this for yourself this week. It'd be really great if all of us started to understand that who we follow will shape who we are. I also want to ask you, how do you decide to follow a person? How do you decide to click this button? How do you decide who you're going to listen to, who you're going to let speak into your life? Scripture tells us all kinds of things about this. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. The voices that are around you are making you who you are. And we're going to get into why that is today. Who you are following will shape who you are. I think this is why Jesus jumps in to this story about being the good shepherd. He gives us this I am statement so that we can know he is worth following. So we're going to read together this scripture. John 10, 11 through 21. This is the portion of scripture that we're going to dig into today. I want to encourage you, whether you're here or online, get a Bible in front of you. God's word is a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. And he has something so important to tell us. He told the disciples, he's telling it to us today, that he is the good shepherd. It says this in verse 11 of chapter 10 of the book of John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Then there was, again, a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In this short passage of scripture, Jesus declares himself the good shepherd. He declares himself someone who gives or guides, directs, protects, and provides for sheep. The whole purpose of Jesus saying this is for us to know that we should follow him. That's why he picks a shepherd, because sheep need to know where to go. They don't end up in the pen. They don't end up in the right place, in a green pasture, without the right guide. They're not protected unless they're protected by a shepherd. They can't fend for themselves. And so he says he's a shepherd. He's someone we ought to follow. But he doesn't say just that he's a shepherd. You should follow me. He says that he's the good shepherd. And this is what let's break down what he says, because we can learn a lot about who Jesus is by this statement and what he follows this statement with. If you look at verse 11, the very first one, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says this, I believe it's three times. You can count them for yourself. But it's three times that I lay down my life for the sheep. This shows us that he is selflessly loving. He's declaring that I love the sheep so much that I would give my life to protect them. I lay it down. See, he was actually speaking forward. He was prophesying that he would be dying on the cross. This had been talked about through the prophets in the Old Testament, and he's declaring this, but they don't understand it at the moment. But we can see the truth that is in this story and why he says it, because he is the shepherd who's going to lay down his life for those who follow him, for the sheep, for everyone. And so we see that he is selflessly loving. No greater man has no greater love than this, than the one who lays down his life for his friends. Jesus lays down his life. He declares that he will, and then he does. He is selflessly loving. He also says that he's relational. He's personal. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And we learn that we're not just one of the sheep. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to know us by name, and he wants to be known by us. It's such an incredible thing that God would want to know me, would want to know you. It's an amazing thing to know that the God of the universe sent his son to make a statement to show us how much he wants to know us. I know my own, and my own know me. We also learn, if you look at verse 16, that he, what's it say here? It says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about those who are not Jewish. He's talking to Jewish people in this moment. He wants them to know there's people in this flock that aren't here yet, that I want is a part of the family. He wants to bring them in, and that makes him inclusive and uniting. We need this in the church now more than ever. If we are going to follow the Good Shepherd, we need to realize that his primary goal for the church is for us to be united. That those who look different than us, that those who talk maybe different than us, they speak a different language, that they would be included in God's flock. He's the one who draws them in. He's calling to them with his voice. He also says in that same verse, I think we find that what he says actually happens, and that you can trust his voice, which makes him trustworthy. See, even those who are not in the flock originally, he's going out to find, and they trust his voice. They trust his voice. He is someone who, when he says it's going to happen, it happens. When he makes a promise, we sang about it just moments ago. When he makes a promise, he comes through on that promise. Our God is faithful. And he's declaring, I'm going to be faithful. And he says it in the context of talking about his crucifixion and resurrection. He says he has authority, which makes him powerful. Let's read it again. Look at verse 16 and 17 and 18. Look at it closely, specifically 18. No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. But I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. And this is where the power comes in. And I have authority to take it up again. He declares before it ever happens that he has been given the authority by the Father to defeat the grave, which is why, right after he says it, the Jewish people are like, he's possessed. There's no way that he's gonna lay down his life. What does this mean? This is nonsense. Or he's God. The Good Shepherd says who he is, that he's selflessly loving. He's relational and personal. He's inclusive and uniting. He's trustworthy, and he's powerful. And that's what makes him good. That's what makes him worthy of hitting the follow button. That's why we try and keep in step with him and his spirit. That's why as we go about our lives, we should be looking more like Jesus. And because We know who we follow will shape who we are. We should choose someone who's going to make all the right decisions. Someone who has a bigger perspective than I do. We need to say, because of who Jesus is, I will follow him. The good shepherd. That's who he is. And because he says, I am the good shepherd, it demands a response from us. Because he is all those things. Because he loves you. Because he cares for you personally and wants a relationship with you. Because he wants to unite all of his followers into one flock. Because he's trustworthy. And because he has authority and power, we should choose to follow Jesus. The disciples found this out. Simon Peter even said it a few chapters just before. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words that bring eternal life. They saw who he was, the good shepherd, with all the power, with all the authority, and they said, we can't follow anyone else. We choose to follow Jesus because who we follow will shape who we are, and Jesus is just the right person to become. How do we know how to follow Jesus? How do we follow anyone for that matter? There's a few steps that we take. First, we begin to listen. To listen to God is really not as hard as we make it. A lot of times it's like, how do I hear the voice of God? How do I hear from God? And David mentioned it last week, and I would encourage you to go back and watch last week's sermon and really get a broader scope of this, because he did a great job of describing it. I'm just going to touch on one thing that I really think would change the game if we started listening to God's word more and more and studying it and getting into scripture and saying, God, show me something today. And you might be new to reading scripture. You might have had troubles doing it through time in your walk with God. And I want to encourage you, just lean in. I've been following God for something like 20 years, somewhere in there, and ever since I was a kid. I'm so glad that he gave us his word, and I've become more in love with his word the more I've studied it. I went to Bible school to learn more about it, and it was like, it's amazing that you can know so much about God's word and then open it up and hear from him in a fresh way. His spirit speaks through his word. And so I want to encourage you to start listening to God's word. We're going to talk about more about that in a second. But we need to listen. No matter who we're following, if we start listening to them, it's the first step in following. Now, we should listen to all kinds of people. That's true. But the next part is really important. Because you can listen to anyone. You can disagree with them. And it will start to shape who you are. When you start to trust, it's the first step in following. When you begin to trust what someone is saying, when you begin to trust God's word, it will start to transform your life. It will. When you start to trust Jesus, your life drastically changes. Trusting Jesus, trusting anyone, is the first step in following. And I believe we should take a step in trusting Jesus today. And trust will lead to obedience. If we want to follow someone, we can't just listen to what they say. James actually talks about this later in scripture. He says, don't just be hearers of the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Whenever we listen to God's word and we begin to trust it, it demands obedience. And not in a way that's like, you better do this, but as an invitation, like, I want to do this. There's, just like Peter said, who else would we follow other than you? You have words that bring eternal life. It's amazing. So we know this. Listening and trusting will lead to action, regardless of who you follow. I would encourage you to take a look at who you're following on your social media apps or who you read the most. And see if what you are listening to and trusting is leading to action in your life. Because it will, in one way or another. Some of us that's extreme, some of us that's not. I think when we choose to listen to God, It will lead to the right kind of obedience. It will lead to the kind of life we all really want to live, and will lead to eternity with him forever. And obedience in God's economy is humility and love. Jesus said all of the law and prophets can be wrapped up into two things. What's he say? Love God and love people. And I really, really think that you can kind of summarize love God, because that kind of, how do I love God? We talk about loving God back a lot of times. And I think the best way that we love God back is humility. Saying, I'm not all that. God is greater. That's literally what we just did in worship. That's why we gather each week, so that we can say, God, you are greater than me. That humbles us. That keeps us in the right perspective of who God is and who we are. God wants to build us up. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to transform you. You can't do that unless we're humble and we love. He's called us to love him and love people, loving even the people that are hardest to love. So obedience is humility and love. You know, I think it's impossible to only follow one person, because, I mean, I think my number is like 160 something, like I'm following a bunch of people. And we have friends in our lives, people that are speaking into our lives. It's impossible to follow just one person, but it is possible to follow someone first, to follow someone above everyone else. And so I'd love for you, maybe this week, a challenge to you. As you open your phone, it might look a little something like this. You know the app that you can just go to. You can just open your phone. Your finger just knows exactly where Instagram is. That's mine, of course. And so I just know I can swipe twice and hit the Instagram button. I know my thumb just knows exactly where that is. I don't even have to think about it, all right? What I want to suggest and challenge you to do is to put this app wherever that app is for you for this week. See how many more times you open God's word. See how many more times you really dig into scripture, because I just do it by habit to go to that spot. And I'm going to switch it this week to make sure that I know that it's in a prominent place that I'm going to go to it, because who we follow will shape who we become. So choose to follow God first above everyone else. Do something tangible this week. That's just one example. But putting God first, to follow him before anyone else, making him the loudest voice, turn him up to 10 and turn everyone else down a little bit. Because following Jesus will change your life. The kind of life that we can have when we follow Jesus, when we put him first, I think there's a really cool and clear example of that in scripture in Psalm 23. If you know this scripture, it is a dear one to my heart. It's something that I'd encourage all of you to know, maybe even memorize, because this is the kind of life that we can enjoy if we choose to have Jesus be our shepherd. If we choose to put God first. This is what it says in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the kind of life that awaits those who choose to follow the good shepherd. So choose today. Follow him. Maybe you've been following him for a long time, and I gotta be honest, sometimes when I read that, my life does not feel like that. Like there's some struggles in my life that I'm like, okay. And maybe for you, you're going through the darkest valley. I know many, many of us are. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for the good shepherd is with me. That's the kind of life I want. I want to follow the good shepherd. He directs us, and he's good. So let's follow him. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the good shepherd. Oh God, would you teach us who you are? God, would you show us through your spirit and through your word that we can trust you? You're worthy of us following you. You're a God who cares for each and every one of us. You know us, and you desire for us to know you. God, would you draw us closer? As a shepherd protects, would you protect us? Lord, as your sheep, would we follow? God, help us to do that this week. Help us to live a life of humility and a life of love, just as you loved us. Call us closer to you today, Jesus. In your name, amen.